Father God, we just humble ourselves this morning, Father God. We come to you with that humble heart and with an eagerness to get to know you better and get to know you as nobody else can get to know you. And Father, I just thank you for giving me 90 full years and blessed years. And in June of 1986, that you came into my life, and it's been almost 40 years now, but I just humbly come before you this morning, Father, and just thank you for all you've done for not only my family, but for this church, and continue to bless this church. Continue to bless Pastor Ron, and continue to bless his family, and lift all these members up and non-members. And if they don't know you, Father, just touch their hearts. Touch them right now, Holy Spirit, and draw them close to you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Thank you. Thank you, brother.
And he shares the same birthday as my dad, who is gone on to glory, August 16th. So what a great day. 9 decades. That is fabulous. I was taken aback, 1934. It's amazing. All the changes that have happened in our world since 1934. It's astounding. And in some ways, it's a bit disturbing. And, you know, it is a bit of a fallacy. We always got to be careful. And the book of Ecclesiastes makes it clear to not say that the former days were better than the so, you know, the whole good old days thing. And I have no problem with what might sound a little contradictory in that that there are times where you can just sense that, man, it is getting radically disturbing. And, you know, there's always been sin. There's always been a devil to contend with. But, there are seasons where it really gets amped up. And the perversion and the openness, the brazenness is so apparent. And it wasn't like that. You know, maybe I grew up in the 70s, and so I look back at that time, and it, you know, there was wickedness, no doubt, but just don't remember the crazier stuff, like constantly in your face. And so definitely in some strange times, as we heard from Randy, turbulent times indeed. And so we're going to consider that today. You know, Randy and I, we pray and get together as those who are bringing forth the services. And we were talking about, as we often do, the times we're in. And that's one of the values of getting together of Christians, is you get reminded every so often that you're kind of not alone, that you're not strange in that you perceive things a certain way, that there's other brothers and sisters that, you know, they're getting the same sense that, yeah, things are actually a little bit wacky. and so we're talking about that, and, you know, what do we do in these strange, turbulent times? And often the first thought is more of a natural, like provision, food and clothing, and what do we do about money and all that. And that has a place, of course. But as we were talking about it, what we both came to, and he hadn't really even looked at the notes yet, was about keeping your heart right. That's the main thing. It's not about us bringing reform and doing something out there. You know, God's going to do his work, and we may be part of that in the outer, and that's all well and fine. But much of what we need to do is just keep our own hearts right and healthy. And so being intentional, being a little bit defensive, and right now, every one of us has a heart condition. Now, normally when you hear someone has a heart condition, that's an automatic negative, right? It's like they got a heart condition, something's wrong. But I was out front greeting today, and I kept repeating this lame joke. You know, sometimes I just get this lame side of me, and I just keep doing it. And people have got to be rolling their eyes. But I kept saying, now give everybody who has a heart condition the notes today. You know, as they're coming in, it's like, okay. But, you know, the heart that I speak of today is that inner part of us, that eternal side of us, the wheel within the wheel, if you will, the side the part of us which won't pass away. You know, right now we've got skin on skeleton, and then that's the obvious apparent, but then there's that hidden person of the heart, which is the subject. And the question is, what is the condition of the heart? Now, if you're not saved, your condition is terminal. It's hardened, and death is imminent. Spiritually speaking, you're going to be separated from God. But I've got good news. That can be changed, as I had mentioned earlier. Now, as Christians, God also is monitoring the heart. That's his main concern. And his desire is for heart health. And so let's pray and ask the Lord, Lord, just continue as we've had prayers go forward. I just pray for a quickening in our inner person this day. And thank you for that prayer that went forward. And may you just continue the good work you've started, the plan you have for this message. May it bear much fruit. In Jesus' name, amen. Proverbs 21:2, every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. So people are appearance-oriented, and they're quick to judge. They look at the surface, and boy, do we have a day and age like that. A lot of image, and social media is quick takes. You know, even Facebook, the name itself, you're looking at, you know, something that's just the face, but not the deeper part. And so, and there's a side of us that can be convinced by appearances. We can be led by what we see and be fooled. Every way of man is right in his own eyes. The book of Judges ends with a twofold statement of that wicked time, that there was no king and each person did what was right in their own eyes. But the Lord's not interested in appearances. What he is interested in is the heart. And he's weighing the hearts of his people. Reminds me of, for a word picture, that Belshazzar saw that writing on the wall. And you're being weighed in the balances, Belshazzar, and you're being found wanting. Now, to bring that application to us, how are we found as God weighs our heart? Is our heart healthy? Is our heart unhealthy? And only God really knows. You know, thinking about the physical heart, I mean, that's the vital organ. That's the center. It pumps the blood. Life is in the blood. The oxygenation occurs, warming the body. And how integral is that to our overall health? And so what can we do to assist heart health? Or what are we doing right now which is causing heart disease in our body? I think heart disease, I've got a cardiologist up here, so that's one of his specialties. But I think heart disease is like one of the top killers. Number one killer is heart disease. So extremely important. And even more important than the body, which is going to pass one way or another, is this inner person. Now, when it says here in Proverbs 21:2, but the Lord weighs the heart, the word for heart in the Hebrew is leb, L-E-B. Very small word. In fact, you know, there's no vowels in the Hebrew, so it's L-B. And this is the primary meaning. It is the center of anything. So it's something that is center, something which is internal, and going on, taking the full landscape of the Old Testament Hebrew meaning of the heart, it's the seat of feelings, of will, of the intellect, of motivations, of appetites, and passions. It is like the driver. As I had mentioned, it's kind of like the wheel within the wheel, our soul. It's command central. The heart is what you really are. And we can pretend and come off by different appearances and fool people. And we become adept at that as we get older. You know, it's interesting with children is you pretty much always know what's in their heart. You know, little ones. Like, you don't got to guess. I'm angry. Wow, I'm happy. You know, they're in sync. But as they grow older, they do what we all do. We start to do the hiding thing, right? Adam and Eve began that, and it's in our DNA, to begin to hide. And then there's who we really are, and then we hide that in various ways. But the Lord is always interested in that aspect of us, and that which cannot pass away. And so today we're going to get to the heart of the matter. The heart being the hidden person and who we really are and how it is ultimately what matters to God. In 1 Samuel 16:7, and I'm sure, you know, this verse came to mind already as you were hearing what I was saying, but the prophet Samuel, even as advanced a spiritual warrior as he was, still did what we often do, took the first glance, was led by appearances, led by the sight of the eyes. And he misjudged a situation, and the Lord reproved this spiritual nobleman. The Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." And so God was looking for somebody that had a healthy heart, a heart which was close to his heart, which is 100% a healthy being. And this one that Samuel saw, he judged superficial, but God had already seen this guy's heart, Eliab, and said, I don't want anything to do with this guy. He'd be a dangerous man. We already had a dangerous man ruling called Saul. The people looked on Saul, but they didn't know what was on the inside. And so now I've called for a man after my own heart, being David. And so God is always interested in the heart. Now, to illustrate, in the 1600s, a 10-year-old boy named Hugh Montgomery was riding his horse through the English countryside. The horse bucked him off, flung him through the air, and Hugh landed chest first onto a jagged rock. The injury was so devastating, it shattered Hugh's ribs and left a gaping wound right in the middle of his chest. Miraculously, though, young Hugh survived, but not without what would become one of the world's most famous scars. He was left with a gaping hole in his chest, his heart beating fully exposed to the naked eye. Never before in recorded history had any human being laid eyes on a living, beating heart. In fact, initially they thought it was simply his lungs they were looking at, not even his heart. Hugh not only survived, but he flourished, beginning his tour all over Europe. So it became a spectacle, amassing crowds desperately wanting to lay eyes on an actual human heart for themselves. One of those people, King Charles I, who summoned Hugh for a royal examination, the king was fascinated, inching closer to Hugh to lay his eyes and his hand on the beating organ. The king reached in and touched the heart with three fingers and his thumb. "Does it hurt?" the king asked. "Not at all," Hugh replied. Royal physician William Harvey documented the boy's unique case and verified its legitimacy, which opened the door for further research into the cardiovascular system. Who's heard of that, by the way? I had never heard of that. That is amazing. Just our heart doctor, okay. So absolutely amazing. And it struck me that this guy is a spectacle and everybody's seeing this, but that's kind of how God sees all of us. He's always looking past the facade and the appearances that we put up and the pretense, and he sees a nonstop open heart, if you will. a constant window into the soul, and that is his vital interest. And that's his concern, is transforming that heart. You see, when you're saved, you get that renewed, regenerated heart. Now you've got a heart which is towards God. Before, you had a dead heart. It wasn't towards God. It was a black hole warped into self-centeredness, like Satan himself. But now the heart opens up, and the Spirit comes, and the Spirit bears witness with your spirit, and you're a child of God. And then this is the thing that God prizes. This is his great work. You know, we heard about the potter and the clay today in the song and from the book of Jeremiah. And God's working on that heart continually. Now, in 1 Peter, and actually it's verses 3 and 4. I didn't get the 3 in there. It says, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Peter is admonishing the wives here. I have no problem, you know, taking the application to us in terms of our heart, that God is working on that, and that's what he values. And so, I mean, God doesn't need nothing, but if you will, that's something that really pleases him as he works on our heart and he gets it more healthy, keeps it pliable, keeps it soft, keeps it humble. That is a great treasure to him. And it should also be something that we value. Just like we would protect our heart, like the soldiers of old put on that breastplate and then had that shield. It's like you got double protection in that for that midsection. You know, we also need to value our heart health. And how does my heart appear to you? Am I pleasing you in that hidden person of the heart? You know, am I more concerned about pleasing people and in the outer? But as far as what you're occupied with, you're looking in. You know, we sing a song. You know, that illustration kind of brought up that song too. We sing a song, "You're Looking Into My Heart." You know, and that's where God is constantly working to make our heart more like his, ultimately to conform us in every way to Jesus Christ. And he's given us the Holy Spirit to help in that process. And then we have a part in cooperating with our hidden person, our inner soulish heart condition. And so this is what God values. Here's what God can't abide. Mark chapter 3, verse 5. And Jesus looked around at them with anger and grieved. So you got a very negative statement here about how Jesus is feeling in this particular circumstance. He is angry and he's grieved. What angered our Lord and Savior? What grieved him? At their hardness of heart. And said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. Now, this was the account, and there's different variations of this same account that Jesus had to tolerate and endure, where someone needed healing, and the religious people were more concerned about tradition and form and about their power and position. They were more concerned about that than other people's well-being, and so they would rather this guy had continued his life to only use one hand. Have you gone through a season where you could only use one limb, by the way? You know, it's tough. Try going 24 hours just using one hand. And so this guy, you know, we don't know how long he had this withered hand, but, you know, it's an affliction. And, you know, Jesus is there to heal. He's there to do good. He wants to bless. But you got all these hard-hearted people. They could care less about this guy's miserable condition. They're just concerned about themselves. That's called hardness of heart. And that's what Jesus has a very hard time with. And it, of course, it can be easy to look back at the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious elite and their ongoing hardness of heart condition. Yet the Spirit would speak to us and say, if we're not careful, our hearts can be hardened as well. This is a very dangerous situation. It is a risk. And so we have perhaps one of the most important warnings in the New Testament about this potential for a hazardous condition, the hardness of heart. It's in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 13 or 12 through 14. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Now, to be a brother and a sister, to be a Christian, you have to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. That's where the transformation, the heart of stone, it's turned into a soft heart. I was once dead to God. Now I'm open and receptive to God. But the writer here, we don't know who the author of Hebrews was, but the writer here says, you know, be careful, my brothers, because if an unbelieving heart, if you begin to go back, you lose the simplicity of faith, you lose trust, you basically lose heart, then your heart can be damaged, become an evil, unbelieving heart, and you begin to depart from the living God. It's not about God departing from you, but you begin to move by degrees away from him. This is a very hazardous situation. Verse 13, but exhort one another every day, i.e. the value of the church, once again. Exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened. What's hardened? It's that unbelieving heart. That none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold that original confidence, you know, our heart was made right, softened, transformed. That's our original confidence. Well, that heart health must be monitored and continued all the way. It can't be taken for granted. There is a hardening that can occur. We are in a very toxic world. We're in a world that lends itself to heart disease of the inner person. And so be careful. Keep an eye on each other. You know, provoke one another. Spur one another on. Put yourself in environments that challenge that disease tendency. And continue to hold that original confidence firm to the end. Continue to hold on to Jesus. Continue to abide in Jesus. Continue to keep the faith. It is not just merely a once and done decision and commitment. Yes, the initial was of great value to be born again, but then there is a continuing to believe, continuing to abide and to connect with Jesus until we ultimately get to glory. And we dare not be negligent in terms of our heart. There's too much sin out there. You know, sin was definitely a killer issue prior to salvation, but the deceitfulness of sin, it still is something that can do us in if we are not sensitive and open. You know, the double damage of sin. The first damage is when you do the deed or you fail to do the deed you should do, a sin of commission, a sin of omission. You know, that's bad enough. But the secondary damage, the deceitfulness of it, is that, well, you become dull over time. You don't go to God. Shame comes in. The devil's going to reinforce that, the accuser. And so the more severe side of it is you start moving away by degrees from God. The throne room was still open. It was open at the first act as well as at the 100th act of sin. It's always open. Come boldly. The problem is the deceitfulness. It begins to fool you. You get the first hit, but then you get that second punch. And that second punch is even harder. And so be careful, brothers, lest there be an evil, and sisters, an evil unbelieving heart that leads you by degrees to move away from the grace that is available, from the living God to whom you know you can say Father, and exhort each other so none of you be basically terminated, come to a terminal condition of heart disease, hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Joe, is it preferable to have a soft, pliable heart with a good amount of flow, or is it preferable to have, you know, a lot of hardness and firmness and stickiness and congestion? A? Yeah. Okay. See, I told you he's an expert in that. So, Mark 16:14. Now, sometimes we have hard times, and, we get traumatized. We begin to doubt. The disciples themselves, they had all that time with Jesus, and they were also forewarned often enough. I'm going to die. I'm going to raise from the dead. Multiple times. But they took it pretty hard. You know, they had that final meal. Then you've got the scattering of the sheep because the shepherd was struck. And now Jesus, after his resurrection, he's got something to say. He's got a reproof for those disciples who should have known better. Afterward, Jesus appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart. Unbelief and hardness of heart are tied together because they did not believe those who saw him after he had risen. And so it's something that can happen to all of us. We can have experience of Jesus. We can have that radical transformation and months, years, decades of Christ. Then, our feet get kicked out from under us. The rug gets pulled. Something bad happens, something traumatic. And all of a sudden, there can come a distancing and a hardness of heart. Maybe you're at the onset of that right now. Something has come in. There's been a disappointment. And you're upset. You can even be angry with God. And what happens slowly but surely is there's a clogging that's happened. The life is not flowing as it once did. And it's becoming worse and worse. It's becoming hardened. And you may need this good word from the Lord today, a good word of rebuke because of your unbelief and your hardness of heart, and to change. And we know it turned out for the good. You know, these 11 became the infancy of the church, so to speak. So, but they needed a reproof. And there's times where the Holy Spirit will come in directly or through others to reprove us of hardness of heart. And we especially need it in these days because we are in the season. I'm totally convinced that we're in the season Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 24, that because sin would be flowing so freely, lawlessness would be there and abounding, just like almost like exponentially, like you can't keep up with it. Like, what crazy perversion is going to come next? That Jesus said because of those conditions that the love of many would grow cold. And so certainly in the world, hearts of stone and coldness and a frigidity, that condition exists. This is a terminal heart condition. And when I say terminal in a prophetic sense, I mean that we are near the terminus. We're near the end point, and the heart conditions of the world are a clue that we are there. Now, we had a terminal episode in world history in the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 7, this is what did the first world end. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination and the thoughts of the leb, that inner, the imagination, the intellect, the passions, the motivations, the desire, all of that the wellspring was only evil continually. It just unchecked. It's just growing so fast that even the children are learning to be sinners well before they should. I mean, they're perfecting that wickedness, and they're already victimized by it. So it's like the whole thing is past the point of no return. And so the Lord, look what it says here in Genesis 6:6, the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth. It grieved him to his heart. See, God's always about the heart. He's looking at the hearts. And he sees nothing, you know, just millions upon millions of people with black, hardened hearts, toxic, filled with hate, cold, violence, could care less about others as long as they get their way, you know, super sensitive. And so verse 7, so the Lord said, I will blot out man who I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and the birds of the heaven, for I'm sorry that I have made them. Great regret. Now, obviously, that wasn't 100% because we're here. And so there were eight souls. Noah found grace. Noah was the exception. Noah had the healthy heart that God looked at and had regard for. He found a man after his own heart. And because of that, Noah built the ark and for the saving of his household and the continuation of the human race. Well, those times are going to come again. Jesus said that terminus, there will be parallels to the next one that is at the coming of Christ, the second coming. And Paul had this to say about those times. You know, Jesus talked about, just like in the days of Noah, that's this Genesis 6, 5 through 7, so also will the days be like in preceding the coming of the Son of Man. And so Paul had this to say about those times in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 4. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty or perilous times or ferocious times, times of ferocity. For why? For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy. And then, of course, for today's purposes, these next few really stood out. Heartless. Heartless is from the Greek word astorgos, and it means hard-hearted, and especially towards kindred. Now, the King James actually interprets it better with that in mind. The King James says, without natural affection. And basically, it speaks of a time where people aren't just, you know, hard-hearted or heartless towards strangers, but in their families. And what an epidemic, by the way, we've seen of children that are born and then just handed off to grandparents or great-grandparents. And, you know, it just seems like without natural affection, you'd think that there'd be a bond that, hey, I'm going to do everything I can for this new life. And, you know, let alone exterminating the preborn. Just that the heartlessness that has overcome the world. And then, of course, you know, a culture of divorce where people, you know, they start out with all the feelings, but they're not willing to go through when the feelings wear off. And so a spirit of divorce reigns where people can just set their spouses loose and you can literally unfriend people and just have that kind of spite where you're not willing to work on relationships. And even Jesus talked about in the end times, the children rising up against parents, parents selling out their children, the mother against the daughter, the mother-in-law against the daughter-in-law. And so heartless conditions in a familial sense. And then it says here, continuing on in verse 3, and this all connects in some respects to the heartlessness, unappeasable. Unappeasable in the Greek means no compromise or agreement. It's like all or nothing. It's my way or the highway. And we are not even going to reason about things. We're not going to have a civil discussion. You know, so I will shout you down, or I'll cry personal attack, and unappeasable. Welcome to our world, by and large, by the way. Our society is very much unappeasable, unreasonable, slanderous. The word slanderous in the Greek is diabolos. Who knows what the word diabolos is throughout the New Testament? The devil. It's the name for the devil. So basically, they're devilish, and they have no problem falsely accusing or just making statements without considering the consequences. How that, no empathy, like, just, I'm willing to say whatever I want. I will use my words like a weapon. And of course, you know, you got no end of keyboard warriors anymore that, you know, from a distance have no problem attacking. And so very slanderous. They'll take, you know, any report, by the way, and they'll make a hard and fast judgment, a condemning judgment. And that's crazy in this day and age. I mean, how do you even know what's being reported is accurate to begin with, let alone the fuller context of that thing which is being reported? It's so slant, devilish. And that's what the devil does. The devil's a slanderer. He's a traducer. He's a nonstop, you know, accuser of the brothers. Whether it has any legitimacy or not, he does not care. It's just all spite. Without self-control. Now, the Greek word for without self-control basically means extremely dramatic. You know, drama kings and drama queens anymore. People that basically fall apart. Everything is like extreme. And then brutal. Brutal means not tame, savage, fierce, and also heartless. So like unto an animal. An animal does not have that empathetic side. I don't care how nice you think your dog or cat are. You know, they don't have the true soul that we speak of here. So becoming animalistic. To finish the passage, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And so let us not be swept away. Here's the bottom line. Why do I always bring up, you know, you could pretty much guarantee that 80% of the time, you know, I'm going to bring up something about the last days. Why do I do that? Well, because I think we're in them. And because we have short memory spans too. So we need to be reminded. I know I do. And so let us not be swept away with this same aggressive, abrasive, obnoxious culture of evil, of wicked hearts that grieve and anger God. And so here's a quick heart health checklist, and then we're done. Number one, guard your heart. Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart. I put a lot of thought into that subtitle, by the way. Guard your heart above all else, for it's determinative. It determines the course of your life. From the heart, life goes forward. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The heart is the true you. And so what you've thought about a lot during the service, if your heart has been elsewhere, you know, your heart's on other things, your mind and your attention's been in that direction. If your heart's towards God, been very careful to hear. You know, today, hear his voice, lest you be hardened. Guard your heart. Continue to consider your heart health. What am I taking in? And because what I'm taking in is going to affect that heart. Just like our diets. You eat a lot of bad stuff. You know, I don't care how much you might exercise. You know, some people exercise so they can eat a bunch of junk food. You know, it's kind of like a balancing thing maybe in their own minds, by the way. You know, and so I'm running 3 times a week, but I'm eating KFC 5 times a week. That's going to manifest itself in due time. You know, it'll probably be while I'm running, by the way. So good job. Not so much. But so what are you taking in? What is your soulish diet? Is your soulish diet something which is high and unhealthy? What's unhealthy fats? Polyunsaturated? All of them. Well, there's some good fats, by the way, but the bad fats, let me put it that way, real technical term. So are you taking in the soulish bad fats which are clogging up that heart? You know, are you watching the news nonstop? Remember, news also sounds like noose. Constant information which is suffocating your soul. You know, just a bunch of noise. I know we've got an information addiction. We get that from mom and dad, too, and I'm not blaming them, but it's in our DNA. But if you're just constantly pumping your soul full of this stuff, don't be surprised when your heart starts to get a little hardened, especially when a lot of that news is bad news, right? It's discouraging. And because that lawlessness abounds, some of that lawlessness abounding is just the ability to be aware of more of it than we've ever been in human history. Because it abounds, then that your own love begins to grow cold. It's like, why should I even try? Like, I just want to get out of this clown show. You know, if this is what they want, they can have it. Got to be careful about that, because God's not willing that any should perish. And he's concerned about each of those precious souls. And were it not for God, we would also be equally obnoxious and grievous to him. So guard that heart. Be proactive. Take, you know, Ephesians 6 comes to mind. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. That's the righteousness of Christ applied to me. It's something outside of myself. But then there's also the shield of faith. Now I'm active, because the fiery flames of the devil would want to get in there and infuse toxins and death into my spirit man, to my hidden person. And so now you're being active, and you're using that faith. I believe, in spite of what I see. You're building your soul up in your most holy faith. That's guarding your heart above all else. And that determines your life. Number two, be aware of and counteract heart drift. Our hearts are prone to wander. All we like sheep tend to go our own ways, hence we need a good shepherd. And as sons and daughters, we're still not as far advanced as we might think we are. We're like little kids. We're easily distracted. And so we need to be very careful and be aware of the drift, you know, of the descending that escalator and not even knowing it. Like salvation is like an escalator that's coming down and we're moving up to get to glory. God's helping us. But if we stand still, we don't stand still. We're drifting, we're backsliding. Proverbs 23:19, hear my son and be wise and direct your heart in the way. How does that apply to me? Well, God's my father. I'm his son. I want to hear what he has to say, and then I want to, at times, redirect. I was going in a certain direction. I got mad at that person. I got offended. And it began to bring some sourness into my heart. And God corrected me. God said, you must forgive, be kind and tenderhearted. And you don't know everything about the situation. And so pray even for them if they've despitefully used you. What you've just done is you've identified heart drift and now you've counteracted it. You've placed yourself back in heart health, which is of the utmost importance. Number three, get some help. And, you know, I love how the Lord orchestrates these messages. You see, it always seems like the openings are like almost the opening that segues into the message in some way. And her opening today is like the close. So, you know, I might as well just skip it, right? But anyway, number three, get some help. Notice I didn't look up to see what your answer would be. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Be open and transparent to God. You don't have to pretend. You don't have to feign something. You know, God sees everything. God tries the hearts and the reins. That's his constant concern. Just like that kid, everybody could see his heart. Well, welcome to what God sees at all times. And so when you're happy, pour out your heart. When you're sad, you don't say, oh, that's not being a conqueror when I'm sad. No, it's actually called being real, which is what God wants you to be. And so, you know, pour out your heart. Be sad. Be angry. Be confused. But go to him. You know, don't hide it, because you're going to do something to that heart. If you don't go to God, then you're going to try to medicate it yourself. The only problem is your medication is going to work towards heart disease, not towards heart health. Pour out your heart, and God is there to cover. God is there to help us. And he also gives us other people. Psalm 141, verses 4 through 5, do not let my heart. Now, this is a prayer of the psalmist here. I believe it's David. Do not let my heart incline to any evil. Why is he praying that? Because my heart will incline to evil. So do not let my heart incline to any evil, to busy myself with wicked deeds in company with men who work iniquity. And let me not eat of their delicacies. And then he adds this wonderful dimension. God help me. And then God thank you for this resource, basically. Verse 5. Let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. How does he strike? Is this violence? No. The next part gives us insight. Let him rebuke me. It's actually an anointing. It's oil for my head. Just let not my head refuse it. A lot of people are unteachable. A lot of Christians, they have time and they develop an arrogance or stubbornness, and they don't access what this wise psalmist is explaining and describing here, that the righteous person, when he speaks truth, even if it strikes me, and like you subjecting yourself maybe to a message like this, it might strike you a little bit, but it's actually something that's to be counted a kindness. Every rebuke, every warning, every chastisement of God this side of heaven is actually a mercy. Every judgment, every sense of discipline, every truth which hurts, all of that is a tender mercy this side of heaven. Better to receive it now. And so may our attitude also be, because, you know, we can't always tend to our hearts. There's some things we can do. Sometimes we need specialists. God's the ultimate, and he gives us some helpers, the body of Christ, the righteous one who strikes me. I want to consider that a kindness, and I'm going to let him rebuke me. Some of that is you just go to them, and you say, here's the deal. And so you find somebody that's spiritual, and let him rebuke me, and then it becomes oil for my head. It's like confess your sins one to another, and there's healing. It's a healing, refreshing salve. And of course, oil often denotes the Holy Spirit in scriptures. So there's a spiritual work being done. And I love the ending of this, because the psalmist is still acknowledging that he can be stubborn and weak. Let my head not refuse it. It's probably times, you know, if it's David, he tended to, someone look it up, by the way, Psalm 141 at the header, so I know whether it's, is it David? Okay. Because not all the Psalms are written by David. I don't know if you know that. Less than half of them are actually attributed to him. So David now, of course, David was one that tended, but there was a season in his life where he wasn't inviting counsel. And the Bible says in Psalm 32, he wrote of it, that his bones dried up within him. He's kind of going through, you know, dis-ease. His heart, no doubt, was being hardened and dulled by the deceitfulness of his sin in reference to Bathsheba and murdering her husband. And so David could look back. Thankfully, Nathan came in. Nathan rebuked him. I needed that. That was oil for my head. And he could think, thankfully, I did not refuse it. I wasn't stupid enough, as per last week's message, to not, you know, Proverbs 12:1, to not value reproof. And so I'm going to close it up here. You know, what is the condition of your heart? Ask the Lord. You might be on the healthiest side of the spectrum. You might be in the disease side. But as Christians, you know, we all need to ask God to help us. And to be, none of us are 100%, only He is. Lord, give me a heart like yours. And even like the song that we sang, change my heart. I want to go in the right direction. I want to please your heart by having a pleasing heart to you. And so let's stand if we could. And we're going to take a little time. And if you want to, today, you want a prayer. Oh God, what is my heart condition? Today you've shown me some things. Maybe I wasn't as healthy as I thought. You know, we've probably all heard the sad stories of somebody who thought of themselves more, his or herself more healthy, and they're out jogging and they fall down and have a heart attack. You know, and you may not be as healthy as you think. Sometimes you go to the doctor and you think, oh, man, I'm going to get a great report. And all of a sudden it's like, oh, I didn't know that was going on. And we've come today to Jesus, who's looking into our heart. He's weighing the heart. And through the Spirit, He's saying, there's some disease there. But it's not beyond repair. Come to me. I'll heal that heart. I'll heal that broken heart in a different sense. And I'll help you, bring you back to health. I don't want to have a cold heart. I don't want to have the same heart temperature as the world does in the last days, heartless. But keep my heart warm and tender. And so if you'd like prayer today, just come on down and we'll just kind of close out as a family. We all have a heart condition. That's for sure. We want it to be good and not bad. Oh, Father God, as we, your little ones, come, we thank you for giving us the good word and the Holy Spirit that speaks the word. And Lord, forgive us for the sin that has, forgive us of sin. And let not the deceitfulness of sin harden our hearts. Certainly let us not fall away from you, living God. Help us, Lord God, to cooperate. You've done everything and are doing everything for us to have a pleasing, healthy inner person. And so let us also, Lord, do our part and be responsible and be proactive, be intentional, especially in the times that we find ourselves in. We could just close our eyes for a moment. I want to pray specifically. I just feel this in my heart. I had talked about the being traumatized. An event or sometimes a series of events comes in, and even like the disciples, they had that intimacy with Jesus for 3 years. And the first thing that Jesus really does is he comes and he challenges them because of their unbelief and hardness of heart. And that wasn't a disqualifier. That it doesn't say that, oh, they were never right to begin with. It's just that's they had a bad experience. They had a huge disappointment and weren't quite discerning what was going on. And so they got hit. And even with the accounts of the resurrection, it's like, I don't know. And so Jesus reproves them. And so it's not condemnation. But if that's you and you just need special prayer, I've been hit hard and I just feel that word's for me, just raise your hand so I could pray. And I want to be able to remember you in prayer too. I want to see you and I want to remember you in prayer. Father, I see the several here, perhaps 10 here, that they've been hit by something, and there's been something which has so traumatized them. and without any condemnation, Lord, let that reproof settle in and be counted a kindness. Let your healing be an anointing oil, that word of reproof that breaks a heart that's becoming petrified. Just break it by that anointing oil. Soften it in the mighty name of Jesus. Touch these precious ones, Lord, and just reverse that process. Bring them back to a healthy heart that connects with you and glorifies you, and also brings refreshing to others. In the mighty name of Jesus, thank you, God, for touching these precious ones and helping them through this hard time. We commit ourselves to you and your capable hands, Lord, and until we gather again, praise you, Lord God, for your grace this day. All for the glory of Jesus. Amen. Blessings upon you.